between an evangelical pastor and a Jewish rabbi, both of whom were great scholars. True story, I believe. And at the end of the debate, the evangelical turned to the rabbi and said, "When the Messiah comes, which we believe will be the second time that he has come, and you look to it as the first, when the Messiah comes, if he has holes in his hands, will you be a Christian?" And the Jewish rabbi said, "No, you will be a Jew." And as clever as that little turn is, really, it speaks about the grafting into the vine, which is what we as Christians are. That God had a people that he set apart through whom he would reach all of humanity. And all of those who believe become his chosen people by that ingrafting into the rootstock. This first Sunday of Advent, when we hear the scriptures, when we think about Advent, we think about the coming of the baby Jesus. It's the anticipation of that birth. And yet, if you listen to the scriptures read today, they're about the second coming. And that's always true. On the first Sunday of Advent, the scriptures assigned for that day are about the second coming of Christ. And our lives as Christians, the life of the world, if you would, is bounded by those two events. The first coming of God in flesh, the birth of Jesus, son of a poor woman born in a manger, the very God of the universe, the one through whom all things were created, takes on flesh, comes the first time as a little helpless, poor baby. And the other part of the history in which we live is bounded by the return of that same one in great power and glory. And we live in the time between. The time between those two bounds, the time between the two comings of the Son of God. In this time in between, what we are given is resurrection power. It's described that way. The power which is present for us and in our lives, the power which works through us in the blessing of others, is resurrection power. And that's important because this is the first time in the person of Jesus Christ that death was overcome. What happened first with Lazarus, but it was Jesus who called him forth. And it happened with Jesus after our sins killed him. And after he stood in our place and paid the price for us. And he was crushed and died and was buried. And then to make it clear that not even death has power over the Son of God, he was raised again from the dead. Revealed himself to his disciples and others. Others were raised at the same time he was. There's a little passage in Scripture about hundreds coming out of the graves when Jesus was raised and walking around Jerusalem and being seen again. And the frightened disciples who were hiding because they were afraid the Romans were going to come after them next, they saw Jesus face to face. He appeared in the room with them, even though the door was locked, revealed himself, could be touched by them, and they knew that the one that they saw killed was alive again. And they went from frightened, hiding disciples to courageous proclaimers of resurrection power, to fearless proclaimers of the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ was and is. Every one of those disciples, save one, met death as a martyr without fear. Even Peter, it is said, asked when he was crucified by the Romans. Peter, too, was crucified by the Romans. Asked them to crucify him upside down so that he could not receive the kind of glory that Jesus had, because he considered himself unworthy. He was fearless. Can you imagine that? I can't. About to be crucified and to say, I love my Lord so much, don't crucify me the way he was crucified. Turn me upside down and crucify me that way. This frightened man saw his Lord alive again after he had been killed. And so that power, that resurrection power, is what is given to us in this time between. We describe it also as the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get confused, I think, because we wonder, well, now what is it? Is it the power of Jesus or the power of the Spirit? Or do we pray to the Father and then he sends the power through the Holy Spirit, or does he send the power of Jesus? Sometimes I think we overthink. In fact, I would say there are things which are so far beyond our ken, beyond our understanding or ability to understand or knowledge, it's better that we just not try. And I don't mean an anti-intellectualism. I think reason is an extraordinary gift. In fact, I read just the other day a quote from Albert Einstein, who said that the intuitive is a gift from God and reason is its servant. But in our culture, we honor the servant and ignore the gift. And an interesting quote. I think that's true about much of our understanding of God. We have a record in Scripture of how God acted and how he speaks to us and how he leads us. And we need to hold it up and honor it and respect it. But we need also to realize that we cannot analyze all of it successfully. We cannot develop enough categories to put every single thing that happens into its appropriate category so we can fully grasp it, because we never will. What we know about the Holy Spirit is that he is given to us. The third person of the Godhead is given to us to work in us for our sanctification, to work through us for the blessing of others. And his job number one is, anybody? Job number one of the Holy Spirit is to give glory to Jesus. That's his assignment. And he does that through the body of Christ. He does it through us, through our testimony, through our lives, through the healing we experience, through the healing that happens as we love each other. That's how the Holy Spirit works and gives glory to Jesus. So is it Holy Spirit power that works? Or is it the power of Jesus that works? Or is it something the Father has sent through the... I think we're dividing something indivisible, if you would. There is one God in three persons. We're not going to sort it out. We will understand it and speak it as clearly as we can, but ultimately we will not sort it out, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And we are incapable of understanding one so great that the whole universe can be created with a word. And we created, as a part of that universe, in his image, are called to live out and love the way Jesus loved, to be Jesus with flesh on in the world in this time in between. But we will not, as gifted as we are with intuition or with reason, we will not ever in our lifetimes or beyond understand a God so great that with a word, all that is came into being. And there are times and places and ways in which we need to just step back in awe, in fear, if you would, and just say, be glorified. Be glorified. The psalm which we heard read this morning, Psalm 50, verse 23 of that says, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. God has told us in this psalm that he doesn't need us to feed him. He doesn't need our bulls or our goats. He doesn't need those kinds of sacrifices. He doesn't even desire those kinds of sacrifices. Well, there might be some little gods, invented gods, that other people have worshipped that they believe they need to propitiate, to feed, to sacrifice before in order that they can get what it is that they want. Feed the maw of this ever-hungry God. But our God is not like that. Our God says that the sacrifice he wants is a humble heart, willingness to help widows and orphans, to free those who are in prison, to not oppress those who are oppressed, to treat people fairly, to give wages where they're due. That's the sacrifice that our God wants from us. We had here as a guest one time a couple of years ago the daughter of the founder of Jews for Jesus. And she talked about how it was that she became a believer, a Christian. And the way it happened was that she was in school at her synagogue, and they were studying in their classroom the book of Isaiah. And they went chapter by chapter through Isaiah, chapter 51, chapter 52, chapter 54. They skipped chapter 53. And so she went to the rabbi and said, why did we skip chapter 53? And he said, it's too confusing and it stirs things up too much and it just causes trouble when we read that chapter. So she went home and read that chapter and became a Christian when she read it, because it speaks of the Messiah and it describes Jesus with extraordinary precision. We live in that time in between his first coming and his second coming, and so much of the Old Testament speaks of this Messiah to come and what he is to be and what we are to be as his followers. Chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. God talks about what he wants from us. We have fasted before you, the people say. Why aren't you impressed? Speaking to God. We have done much penance, and you don't even notice it. And God says, I'll tell you why. It's because you are living for yourselves even while you are fasting. You keep right on oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? I know none of us ever do any of that. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like a blade of grass in the wind. You dress in sackcloth and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, the kind of fasting I want calls you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned and stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly and give them what they earn. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to welcome poor wanderers into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Now there's an uncomfortable command. If you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Yes, your healing will come quickly. Notice the connection that God has just made here between how we act and our healing. Lois pointed this out to me. Lois Israel, Wednesday night. I was talking about the importance of understanding how intertwined our service to God, our service to each other is, how intertwined it is with our healing. Sometimes we have the idea, every one of us, me included, boy, as soon as God gets done healing me, then I'm going to go into ministry. And I'm going to be very effective telling people about how good God is and how much He has blessed me. And others will be blessed through me because of the way I have been healed. I've said that. Anybody else? Soon as He's done with me. And I'm trying to think of a good analogy for this, and I don't think I have a good one, but one of them is, I want to learn to ice skate. And so I'm going to pray and ask God to give me absolutely perfect balance. And as soon as I know that I have absolutely perfect balance, then I'm going to take those ice skates up off the shelf and actually put them on my feet and get out there on the ice. Just as soon as God gives me perfect balance. Just as soon as God gives me perfect balance. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to welcome poor wanderers into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Yes, your healing will come quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply. Stop oppressing the helpless. Stop making false accusations and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from darkness, and the darkness around you And the darkness around you will be bright as day. The Lord will guide you continually, watering your life when you are dry and keeping you healthy too. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Your children will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as the people who rebuild their walls and cities. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. How many of us are embarrassed at work to even admit that we go to church on Sunday for fear that we'll be looked down at? As somehow unable, need that crutch on Sunday, or looked at as one of those fundamentalist weirdos, wouldn't want anybody to think that about me, so I won't even admit that what happens on Sunday morning is that I go to church and I delight in it. I delight in it. Now, I won't get into the issue of which day is the Sabbath, is it Saturday or Sunday? I don't think that's the point right here. Enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised to Jacob, your ancestor. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I would say that we as Christians have Jacob as ancestor because we have been grafted into the rootstock, grafted into the vine. And so, what's being expressed here in Isaiah 58, what we find in many other places in Scripture, is that we cannot separate our healing from our healing of others. Want healing? Give healing. Giving healing means obeying the commandment. When Jesus says, love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's the ultimate healing. When we love each other as God loved us. When we love each other and submit to each other and care about each other. When we let the gifts of the Holy Spirit pour through us for the blessing of each other. It's not that I don't know that I need healing. I do. And it's not that I don't seek healing. I do. And it's not that I don't seek prayer for my healing or counsel for my healing. I do. And in fact, much of the way the Lord heals me is through you and through your prayers and through your counsel and through your words for me. But isn't it true that when the Lord pours through you to bless me, He heals all sorts of things in you at the same time? It's like one never happens without the other. It's not that I don't need to be healed. I surely do. Forever. My whole life. It's not that I don't fall and need to be helped back up. It's not that I don't sin and need to be forgiven. I do. Paul did. Just read Romans 7. He wails about it. But it's also true that I cannot wait for my healing to begin to let the gifts of the Holy Spirit move through me for the blessing of others. I just can't wait for that because it's all of a piece. The Lord doesn't divide those one from the other. He doesn't ask us to keep those skates up on the shelf until we've learned perfect balance. Oh, I think we need to be cautious. We need to be cautious when we pray for others. We need to be watchful that we don't simply substitute our own human wisdom for the glory of the Lord, which He would like to pour through us. We need to be humble when we pray for others and basically, as much as we can, get out of the way. Just invite the Lord to come through and let Him do what He wants to do. But we do need to do it. We do need to not wait. We need to not wait for perfect balance. And in fact, my own healing will advance more as I am willing to pray for others. Will there be times when I need to step back and not pray for others? Certainly. There will be times when I am caught, as in the jaws of a shark, by some particular sin which impedes, impacts, restricts, cripples, hobbles my ability to pray successfully for others. And that's when I then need to seek forgiveness and prayer. But those are not long times. Mostly what I need to do is to be willing to pray for the blessing of those around me, to be willing to pray for the healing of those around me, to be willing to open myself to the passage of the Holy Spirit through me for the loving of others. That is how I live in the image in which I was created. That's how I live in the image of Christ. That's how I participate as a part of the body of Christ. That is how my gift helps this body be complete. Because without those gifts from each of us, this body is incomplete. And so, if there is a key message to all that we have heard today, from this time in between, from the first coming of Jesus, the coming of God in flesh, to the conclusion of the age, when Jesus returns, when the Messiah comes again, if there is a secret about this time in between where we have resurrection power, where we have Holy Spirit gifting and power and glory given to Jesus for what he's done for us, for how he has taken our sins upon him and paid the price for us. If there is something that we can take away from this about the power of God, perhaps one important message is this, that if I desire healing, I must give healing. If I want wholeness, I must give wholeness. If I want to be treated kindly and not to be spoken of viciously, not to be murmured about, not to gossip, not to be gossiped about, then I must speak kindly. I must speak without viciousness. I must not murmur. I must not gossip. I must do to others as I would have them do to me. And if I want healing, then I must give healing. Oh, it's not that God can't heal anytime he wants, any place he wants, without anyone else's consent or anyone else's presence. Oh, he can do that. But that's not what he tells us to do. What he tells us to do is to allow others to be healed through us, to allow ourselves to be agents of healing for others, and allow ourselves to be healed as he pours through them toward us. He asks us to be partners in each other's healing. He doesn't need us any more than he needs the sacrifice of bulls or goats. He doesn't need us. But what he asks of us, what he requires of us, is that we live out Christ to each other. And if we do that, he promises to pour through us by his Spirit, and we will experience his presence and his glory in front of us and behind us continually. We will be a well-watered garden. Amen.